Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14, it says, besides, this is you now the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. From salvation is nearer to us than when we first believe. The night is far, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the words of the darkness and put the armor of light. Let us walk properly as the daytime and not orgies or drunkenness or not sexual immorality and sensuality. It is not quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify and its desires.
Amen. Thank you, Stephen. Amen. You may be seated. Parents, we just want to say one more time before we get into our message today that we are so blessed to be able to partner with you to help you shape and fashion a little bit those arrows that you're getting ready to launch out into the world, represented by all the students that are with us this morning. It is amazing to be in the same building with your students every day. I'm very humbled and blessed by it, especially since I get to work next door to pre-K, which is my people. Right? Naps and cookies. Love it. Sometimes when we have a DCS Sunday, I allow somebody else to fill the pulpit, and I didn't want to do that this year. We're working our way as a church, just so you visitors know, we're working our way through the book of Romans. And this passage of scripture is so practical for both young folks and old folks. I thought maybe today would be just a good day to share it. So there is no like specific tie into education, but I think you're going to find out really quickly that this message, this text of scripture has application for every single one of us in this room that calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the websites that I really like to look at, or one of the things that I like to look at online, is these things called life hacks. I don't know. Maybe I'm a nerd. I don't know if these are just little tips and tricks that people give out, you know, to help you live, to save time or to do better at your job or whatever. These things that they're just called life hacks. And some of them I have benefited tremendously from. Let me give you an example. Somebody taught me years ago that I ought to arrange my week on a fixed schedule. In other words, if you're trying to sneak in, if you're trying to get, for example, 10 or 12 hours of sermon prep time a week, there's no way you're going to do that if you just try to like wing it every week. You need to schedule time on your calendar, block off time. So I've done that. And I, for example, do sermon prep on Monday, on Wednesday and Thursday from 8 a.m. to noon. My door is closed. My do not disturb sign is on my door. I'm trying to crank on the sermon. And I've also picked that time of day in the morning because another life hack said, you know, do your deepest work when you're most fresh. And I'm a morning person. I'm not an evening person. So I do sermon prep 3 days a week, block off the time in the morning. That's a great life hack. But consistently, I see online other life hacks that I just don't see people using, and yet they appear all the time. For example, this little number right here. Somebody wrote, you know, come up with the idea that if your iPhone isn't loud enough, get yourself a paper towel tube and a couple of plastic cups and make a speaker that amplifies your smartphone. I see this online a lot. I just don't know. I haven't seen any of you DCS students carrying around a plastic or a paper towel tube and two plastic cups to make your phone louder. I've seen Bluetooth speakers and all kinds of other gizmos, but I haven't seen this. Here's another one I haven't seen, but I see it online a lot, which is, you know, some of us, we get hungry when we work. That's all I'm saying. And, you know, it might be chill in the office. So just take your hoodie off, flip it around, put some popcorn in there. You'll be fine, right? I see this online a lot. I've never run up against somebody at church or even a student who's eating out of their hood, right? I don't see that. Sometimes people even make fun of life hacks. Here's a fellow that wrote a cartoon. He's like, well, if standing is too hard for you and it makes you tired, here's the hack. Just stop doing it, you know, just lay down. Well, we all want to live wisely. Wisdom, I like to use this definition a lot. Wisdom is just skillful living, okay? Wisdom is living skillfully or skillful living. And I think we all in this room, if we were to, I think we'd get a very high percentage of people that would answer the question, do you want to live wisely? Do you want to live skillfully? People would say, yeah, I do. And so let's deal with a question this morning. The question is this: with an understanding of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, how can Christians live wisely today? In other words, I think this passage has some things in it that will help us kind of hack our lives a little bit or rearrange our lives so that we can live more wisely than perhaps we have been up to now. And so I want to just dive into that this morning. The first thing that this text says, and again, just a reminder, here at Delaware Bible Church, it's really simple to understand how we do things. When I preach a sermon or give a sermon, I'm just trying to extract out what God's Word says in the passage that we're studying in its context, give it some interpretation, and give it some application in our lives. That's what we're going to do this morning. So the first thing that we see in this text is this, is we need to wake up. I feel like Dr. Phil up here this morning. You ever watch the Dr. Phil show? He says that a lot. You know, somebody comes in, and they've been living very foolishly. Maybe they've been disobedient to their parents, or they're addicted to some sort of substance, and he just says, you need to wake up. You just need to wake up. The Bible says this morning. It says in verse 11, besides this, you know the time, the hour, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. One of the things that we all have to be humble about, and we have to understand about ourselves, is that we as Christians can fall into a stupor or a type of slumber in our lives. Not like I'm going to fall asleep here on the platform, but spiritually speaking, we can fall asleep. And I'm not going to be exhaustive in outlining all the different ways that Christians can fall asleep, but here are some ways that Christians tend to sleep in our lives. Number one, first and foremost, is bad doctrine. I want you to know, church, that many people in this world these days are preaching a gospel that is false, or preaching doctrine that is not from the Bible, but from one's own personal experience or some other thing like that. And we need to be careful, because bad doctrine leads to bad living. Let me just give you an example. There are teachings out there that fall under the category of what the world would call Christian. I don't know if I would, but the world would call Christian, that teach that you can live however you want, Monday through Saturday. As long as you attend church on Sunday and go through some sort of religious rituals, you're going to be fine. Now, hang on a second. I'm married. Many of you in this room are married too, and some of you that aren't married, you know, you aspire to be. Some of you younger folks, you aspire to be married someday. I want you to imagine a scenario where I say to my wife, honey, I love you, but I'm going to live unfaithfully to you 6 days out of the week. But on that seventh day of the week, if I come to you and I give you a gift, if I give you flowers, candy, and I say I'm sorry, will you forgive me and everything will be okay? I'm telling you, my wife is going to have a real tough time with that. Now listen, I am so thankful that the good news of Jesus Christ is that if we put our faith in Him, He has forgiven us of our sins. Amen? He's forgiven us of our sins, and He allows us, through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, in fellowship with His people, He allows us to walk in the newness of life. But brothers and sisters, that does not mean that we need to continue living in the darkness, to continue to embrace sinful ways. See, this is the bad rap that I think Christianity gets sometimes. Christianity sometimes gets boiled down to just a set of rules. And, you know, for you DCS students, you know, if you listen to the dress code, for the rest of us, you know, if you just do what the Bible says, if you just follow these sets of rules, you will be holy. And if we just think about Christianity as a set of rules, then what we can imagine, or what we tend to imagine, is that God is a God of anger and wrath, and all He's doing is trying to make our life as just miserable as possible. Brothers and sisters, nothing could be further from the truth, by the way. Nothing. Our God loves us so much that he has not only paid the penalty of our sins, but he's actively working in our lives to help us grow and change and become more like his son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be free from all that garbage, so that we can learn to live a life that is pleasing to God, that is beneficial to others, and it's the most spiritually and emotionally healthy, mentally even, healthy to us. Our God loves us. Our God loves you. And we need to wake up to that reality. And oftentimes what can cause us to sleep or to slumber is bad doctrine. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says this. This is Paul. He was talking to the church at Corinth, and they were having a hard time with bad doctrine. He says, you need to wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. We need to understand this God that loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. And we need to wake up to that reality and choose to live for him. But we have to watch what's going on in the world, because there is bad doctrine out in the world. For example, in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, we read this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insecurity of liars whose consciences are seared. But not only do we have to be on guard for false teachers, we have to even watch ourselves, brothers and sisters, because sometimes if we're not careful, we can just accumulate for ourselves voices, teachers that we want to hear. Paul mentions that as well in 2 Timothy 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions. Our culture is quickly flowing away from a biblical Christian worldview. And each of us in this room is going to have to come to the understanding, or we're going to have to reach a conviction. Are we going to follow the world's ways, or are we going to follow the ways of Christ? And I want to invite you to the understanding once again that the way of Jesus Christ is a way of life and peace and freedom, and not the way of bondage and sin, the very things that Jesus died to release us from. Well, there's other things that can cause us to sleep as well, or to be in slumber, and one of those things is busyness. Busyness. You know, we had a brother in Christ who attended this church for many years. He went home to be with the Lord in the last few years. His name was Craig Watts. And every once in a while, Craig and I would get together for coffee, and he would say, how are you doing? And I would say, I'm busy, because that's what I always say for some reason. And he would always stop me, and he would say, Pastor Scott, busy is just, and he turned it into an acronym, being under Satan's yoke. And that really, I mean, obviously it stuck with me. He's been gone for a while, and I still remember Craig sitting across from a cup of coffee telling me that being busy was being under Satan's yoke. Now listen, Christ has given us a mission. He's told us to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We as Christians need to get stuff done. But we need to balance that out by what Jesus said in Matthew 4, 4. He said, and this is when he was being tempted by Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And what I'm saying by quoting this verse is to say, if our lives are so busy that we're not doing an active job of maintaining our relationship with Christ by spending time, meaningful time in his word, in prayer, and in fellowship with other believers, not to mention our families, men, I'm speaking to you specifically, men, fathers, nurturing your children, cultivating a relationship with your wife. If you're so busy at work that those things aren't happening, and it's more than just a season's gone by where things are just particularly intense in work, it's a pattern of your life, you may have fallen asleep. Might be time for you to, as Dr. Phil said, wake up. Jesus spoke about this busyness thing with a couple of ladies that he was serving with, Mary and Martha. Remember this episode? I'm not going to read this out, but Martha was all about getting things done and preparing the food, and Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus, absorbing his teaching, and she was fussing, and Martha was fussing because Mary was just sitting there, and she was doing all the work, and she's like, hey, Jesus, come on, tell Mary to help me. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. couple other things that can cause us to fall asleep. One of those things is lacking in ministry work, okay? Lacking in ministry work. Now, why do I say that? I say that because it's easy to fall into the trap of being a consumer Christian. You come to church on Sunday, you hear some music that you may like, you hear some preaching or teaching that you may like, and then you go about your week, and you're not really engaged with the church. You're not really pouring your life into the lives of other people, even your small group or in any other kind of ministry. And what that can cause us to do is to turn in on ourselves and become very self-focused. And it's all about me, me, me. And when the preacher says something that you don't agree with, you're like, I am out of there. That's it. He's crossed the line. He's talking about money again. And listen, our church and our school need funds to survive, but we also need your help. We also need you to use the unique talents and gifts that God has given you to serve. And when you're not doing that, those unique talents and gifts that God has given you go into atrophy, and you may fall asleep. I just want to remind you what Ephesians 4 says. It says that God gave church leaders, like apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds and teachers, to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. I don't know much about the English language, but I do know this. This passage is making it very clear that pastor is not to do all the work of the ministry. The pastors and the leaders are actually to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Last one. Last way you could fall asleep is sheer disobedience. And in Romans chapter 11, which we've already covered in this series, Paul describes a situation where the Jewish people had rebelled against God, and it essentially caused them to fall asleep spiritually. And in Romans 11:8, he quotes the Old Testament saying, as it is written, God gave them, and the them there is the Jewish people, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Now, not only does Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tell us that we need to wake up, but he also gives us very graciously the why. We need to wake up because you realize at this very moment, I mean, at 11:30 on Sunday, the 25th of February, 2018, we, as Christians, are the closest that we have ever been to the day when we are with Christ. Amen? I came to Jesus when I was 17 years old. That's been a long time ago. I'm closer now to being with my Lord than I have ever been. In Romans chapter 12, Paul, at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I therefore urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to give your body as a living and holy sacrifice. So Paul calls upon us at the beginning of this section, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and he motivates us on behalf of what God has already done for us, the mercies of God. He's forgiven us of our sins in Jesus Christ. He's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can walk in the newness of life. He's told us that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the motivation that he's giving us is, hey, God has been very merciful to you. Here in Romans 13, he's saying, look, not only has God been very merciful to you in the past, but look what's coming, an eternity with God in a glorified body forever. Salvation is closer than it's ever been. We need to wake up. Point number two, or the second thing that I want to share with you this morning in terms of this passage and kind of Christian life hacking is this. He gives in verse 13 some signs or some indicators that you may be living in darkness. And let me tell you, the Bible is very clear that living in darkness will kill you. It will sap the life out of you. It will drive you to just this weird relationship with God where if you're like a Sunday Christian, you know, if you're a person that lives however you want, but on Sunday you go through emotion, that you kind of got this weird relationship with the Lord. And it can make you doubt your salvation. It can make you doubt that you're really doing the right things in your life. So here are some signs that you may be walking in the darkness. And let me just remind you what verse 13 says. It says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. There's a list there. Let's break it down. Now, I just want to tell you, when I was getting ready to preach this text, I was not looking forward to the first word in this list. I was so thankful that when I went to my Greek lexicon, the word that is translated in our ESV Bibles, orgies, means partying too much. Yes. I feel better about that one. Partying too much. The Greek word actually means excessive feasting, okay? Now listen, God, how many people in this room know that God is not at all anti-party? Does everybody know that? What is the evidence? You can participate now. What is the evidence? What's one evidence that God is not anti-partying? I've heard a lot of things. In the Old Testament, God actually set up party days, right? Not to mention that Jesus' first miracle occurred at what? A party. God is not anti-party, okay? And I think sometimes we as Christians are a little hinky about that, okay? God is not anti-party. But if partying becomes a focus of life, when I was a young man, this is for all you DCS students, there was a group that was popular called Lover Boy. Sorry. And they sang a song, "Everybody's Working for the Weekend." If your pattern of life is, hey, I'm just going to get a workaday job, I'm just going to put in the bare minimum effort, and when I get my paycheck, I'm going to take that thing and we're going to party all weekend, you may be walking in darkness, okay? Let me be clear. Celebration is good. I mean, after all, God tells us in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. But making celebration the pinnacle of your existence is not. The second thing we see in here is drunkenness or intoxication. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Debauchery is nothing more than this. It's wasteful living. It's taking all those, again, those God-given talents and abilities that he has packed inside you, and it's just drinking them or smoking them or taking drugs away your life, wasting your life. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants us to have our wits about us. He made us thinking people. If you have to drink alcohol or take drugs to deal with life or to prepare to engage in some sort of activity, something is terribly wrong. Next on the list is sexual sin. Now listen, again, in the church, and for good reasons, okay, we don't talk a lot and we don't talk explicitly from the pulpit often about sex. And there's reasons for that. There's reasons that we address some of those things in our women's ministry, in our men's ministry, in our youth ministry. But let me just boil it down and say this, just so I can be absolutely clear. Sex is a wonderful, delightful gift of God given to one man and one woman in the context of a marriage relationship. He has designed it, that is, the sexual relationship, in such a way that it is most enjoyable when there is a deep intimacy between the couple in all facets of the relationship. In all facets of the relationship. And so we just have to be honest with one another that if this is the way that our Maker, God, has designed sex to be, then every use of sex outside of that context, outside of the one man, one woman marriage context, every use of it outside that context does violence to what God's best is. And DCS students, parents, students, I don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. He didn't create this gift in the context of marriage to be mean or to He created it in that context so that you could enjoy the best. There's other things. I'm going to move through this list quickly because I'm short on time. Sometimes we can be driven by pleasure. This is what it's talking about, sensuality in this verse, unproductive debating. Test question. Raise your hand if you've ever been in a debate with somebody who's like on the polar opposite side of you, and just by their argumentation, they convinced you that their side is right. Has that ever happened to anybody? Usually we're pretty dug in, right? It's pretty rare. And so I find that if you watch a lot of news channels especially, you see a lot of unproductive debating. You've got two sides, they're not moving, and they're just yelling back and forth, okay? Again, this could be a sign that you're walking in darkness. We want to be winsome. We want to carry the gospel with us when we go. But we need to understand when we're debating, and our debate is productive and when it is unproductive. And then finally, the word jealousy, hating others for who they are or what they have. Jealousy, hating others for who they are or what they have. If any of these characteristics, the partying too much or intoxication, sexual sin, driven by pleasure, unproductive debating, or jealousy, if any of those things are marks of your life, then there's some darkness there, and it needs to be taken care of. So here's the real thrust. Here's the real point of today's message. This is kind of how to hack your life, okay? You must choose to arm yourself through choosing to be known. What do I mean by that? Let's read out the text first of all. You must choose to arm yourself through choosing to be known. Verses 12 and 14. Look at verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, I just got to tell you, when I read that phrase, armor of light, I went into the Greek, I did research, I tried to figure out. I was geeking out about that phrase, armor of light. I'm going to tell you what I think it means here in a minute, but put on the armor of light. In verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Quickly, here's some things to think about. First of all, in the Old Testament times especially, when an enemy army wanted to defeat a city that had walls, but maybe the army wasn't big enough just to go right in or break through the walls and because they were outnumbered or whatever, they would do something called laying siege to that city. They would surround the city, they would cut off supplies and basically wait there for a very long time for the supplies, the water to run out, especially water. And when the supplies, the water would run out, the people in there would just start dying from starvation or dehydration. And that's the word picture I want us to think about. What God is asking us to do is to lay siege to the flesh. In other words, don't give it what it wants. We read that here in verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, practically speaking, what does that mean? Parents, I'm speaking to you specifically, parents. We are living in a time of technology that you and I did not grow up in. I was joking with somebody this morning. When I graduated from high school, one of my high school graduation gifts was a typewriter. You know how many images you can Google on a typewriter? Zero. When I graduated from college just 4 years later, I had a desktop computer with a web browser. Our students, the young people that are growing up in your house have never known a day when those things did not exist. It is critically important that we recognize the fleshly desires of each other, our young people, ourselves, and we don't, whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally, that we don't feed the flesh, that we don't make provision, that word provision means to supply. To give it what it wants. That we think, and that whole idea of provision has the idea of thinking carefully about what to supply. So we as parents, we as adults, we as students, we need to think carefully, what am I prone to do? What areas am I prone to sin in? And how can I change my life around so that I'm no longer, I'm going to starve that area. I'm going to not make provision for the flesh. Obviously, that starts with a great relationship with God. But it extends even to the practical ways that we live. We are to, and this is not, by the way, this is not a casual saying. This is a command, this next part is. We are to put on the armor of light. It's imperative. It's a command from God to put on the armor of light. Now, there are all kinds of scriptures in God's word that talk to us about the contrast between darkness, which leads to death, and light, which leads to life. All kinds of them. They're in the Psalms. They're in Isaiah. They're in the New Testament as well, in places like 1 John 1, 5 through 9, which says this. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word armor in this passage, that word armor means a weapon or an instrument or armor. Now, that word, the verb put on, it really does mean put on like a piece of clothing. So I don't think it makes sense to put on a weapon or to put on, I guess you could put it on, strap on a sword, put on a weapon or put on an instrument, but to put on armor, that makes sense. But what is, when you think about armor of light, what do you think about? These are things I wrestled with. What do you think about? Is it armor that glows in the dark? Is it armor that shoots light out? What does that look like? Well, okay. I got a little crafty over the weekend, okay? I got a little crafty. I'm going to need a DCS male volunteer. Anybody? Anybody? Somebody in high school. High school young man, come up here. I'm not going to have you do anything crazy. I'm going to try to shut the blinds, but they're not working. Somebody come up here. Okay, Steve. Steven is coming up here. I'm warning the people in the sound booth. I'm going to ask you to shut the lights off here in a minute. I wish I could get that window to shut. Okay, I made some armor for you, Steve. You can just stand right down here, okay? So let me show you how to put this on because it's kind of complicated. Look that way. Look at all the nice people. Don't get nervous. Okay, so you're going to put this arm out like this, straight out like this. Just that arm. There you go. And I'm going to try to get this on you. It's going to be fun. Oh, perfect. Somebody take pictures. Okay, this is Steve. He's got on his armor, okay? Now, I made this out of cardboard, all right? So this is not going to stop anything. It's not going to stop a punch. It's not going to stop a bullet. Certainly not going to stop a knife or anything like that. It's just cardboard, right? That's not the type of armor that I think that this passage is referring to, the type of armor that's bulletproof or, you know, can withstand some sort of a blunt force trauma. Let's shut the lights off for just a second. I think what this is referring to, pardon my really bad crafting here, I think that what this is referring to is... Sorry. I wish that window would close so you could see. But you understand, right? If we were able to get this room completely dark, we could do whatever up here that we want in the darkness and nobody would know. But if you choose to make your life, if you choose to set up your life, if you choose to gear your life in such a way that you are fully known, where people that you're in Christian fellowship, they know your struggles and can help you and can provide accountability in your life. If your parents, students, know the things that you're dealing with right now, or a trusted friend or a counselor can know the things that you're dealing with right now, wherever you go, even if we were able to get this room completely dark, because you've decided and you have of your own decision, according to God's word, you have decided to put on the armor of light, wherever you go, your life will be seen. Does that make sense? You will be known. Stephen, let's give Stephen a hand here.
Thank you.
Thank you. See what Scott can do with the half an hour in a cardboard box? Listen. In our closing time, just let me say this. The church, what we can do is we can expose you to this scripture. We can stand ready to be a part of your life. But this scripture makes it clear that you must put on the armor of light. In other words, you have to invite people to come into your life, and you have to reveal yourself and make yourself known. I've known men who have been in accountability relationships for many years, and they've never been honest until somebody got caught. They're walking in darkness, and it's destroying them. They might be racked with guilt or the pain or the shame of what it is that they're doing. I promise you this. I promise you this to anybody in this room. If you come to me and say, listen, I've been struggling with this particular sin, I'll promise you two things are true. Number one, I'm either struggling with the same thing or I've helped somebody through who is struggling with it. So it's not going to be something that I've never seen before. And number two, if you know anything about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you know this, that if our God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, that was enough. That was sufficient payment to cover whatever it is that you're doing. And there is a way to restore you to spiritual health and to help you back into the light so that you can walk with him. So that you can have, as 1 John 1:9, so you can have fellowship with one another and have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all sin. The church can equip you, but you must put on the armor. You must choose to make yourself fully known. And why do you do that? For the protection of your own mind, of your body, and of those under your care and your friends. And I'm speaking again specifically to you men who have families. Walk in the light. It will have a profound impact on your wife, a profound impact on your kids, a profound impact on your work. You will be healthier and better all the way around. Now, at our church, we typically think about application in three different steps: crawl, walk, and run. Crawl typically is for like newer Christians. Walk is for maybe more mature but not haven't been Christians for a really long time. And then run is usually for those very mature. This is more like step one, step two, step three. So I apologize for that. But as a crawl step this morning, is by way of application, I would encourage you in this: spend time intentionally focused on the gospel every day. Folks, we need to get up every day and remind ourselves that we are sinners who cannot rescue ourselves. There's no amount of good works we could do, no amount of money that we could give to charity. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way into God's good graces. God made a way through Jesus Christ. And remind yourselves of that reality every day and thank God for it every day. The next thing I'm going to ask you is going to be ouchy. I'm just going to warn you. Is to thoughtfully consider where you have allowed provision for the flesh, to make a list. For a lot of people, this is what this looks like: unaccounted for time, unsecured internet connections, unsecured smartphones, amounts of money that you get to spend that nobody else knows about, not even your spouse. Time with other people that is unaccounted for. You get the idea. Make a list. And then here's the life hacking part. Part three is reconfigure your life as much as possible, or all of it, so that you can walk in the light as much as possible. Listen. If you're a man, if you're a man who's struggling with particular sins and you're a traveling salesman, it's time to come off the road. That's just a reality of what we're talking about here, of walking in the light. If you're a person who says, look, I don't like people. I just want to go to church and I want to slip out. You're walking in darkness. You need to be in fellowship. You need to be in a space where you are known, deeply known by others in your faith, whether it's in a small group. Maybe you go to a small church. Whatever that looks like, you need to be known. That is what God has provided for you as the armor of light to protect you from the darkness. It's a great grace of God that he's given you, each other. Amen? Christian fellowship is one of the most underrated things in Christianity today. It is. And it took me to read a guy like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the guy, the German pastor who was thrown into exile after the Nazis invaded, to be reminded and to make it real to me that we don't understand the value of Christian fellowship or how much more we can access of it until somebody comes along and just takes it away, which is what the Nazis did. You can't meet together anymore or we'll kill you. Take advantage of the body of Christ. Put on the armor of light. Father, please bless this day. We thank you for Delaware Christian School once again. Father, I pray that this sermon, this time in your word has been fruitful and that each one of us would examine ourselves, our lives, and choose to walk in the light, to choose to put on the armor of light, and to have life and peace in you through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. You are dismissed.